life as it's meant to be lived.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. The story is told of a policeman who stopped a motorist and called him through the window and said, "Sir, do you realize that you were doing 85 miles an hour back there?" To which the gentleman replied, "Officer, that would be impossible. I'm the most law-abiding driver there's ever been, and I never exceed the speed limit, no matter my circumstances." The policeman leaned in through the window and spoke to the man's wife. "Is that true?" "No, officer," she said, "it's not true. He drives like a maniac. He speeds wherever he goes. His driving scares me to death." And the policeman signed the ticket. "I also noticed, sir, that you weren't driving with a seatbelt on." "Officer," the man replied, "that cannot be the case. With all due respect, I value my life too highly. Buckle up, that's my motto." At which the police officer leaned in through the window again and asked the lady, "Is that true?" "You're kidding, aren't you, officer?" she said. "I've never even seen him wear the thing. You'll probably find cobwebs on his seatbelt." The policeman writes out another ticket. Then the man driving the car leans in through the window and says to his wife, "Woman, what are you trying to do to me? Keep your big fat nose out of my business." The police officer bends down and looks in a third time. "Madam," he says, "does he always talk to you like that?" "No," she says, "only when he's drunk." He writes another ticket. Truth. We all like to bend it. We all like to dodge it. And as Jesus comes to the next section in the Sermon on the Mount, the way that God's people, the kingdom, the people of God's kingdom are supposed to live, he addresses the issue of truth. And if you're like me, and I caught myself doing this even last Sunday night standing at the door, you sort of think when you look at these verses, isn't it a bit of an anticlimax? I mean, we've had anger. We've had lust, and it's about chopping off your hands and plucking out your eyes. We've had the delicate and difficult situation of divorce. And now, oaths? I mean, it's a bit of a letdown, isn't it? I mean, when we see the grade of sin, I mean, we've come from a great height to, well, not really such a big deal. I mean, breaking a promise, don't we all do that? And yet I need to be brought up short, and so do you. If we think that somehow or other, truth is less of an issue. Because truth is at the very heart of the character of God. And therefore must be at the very heart of the character of God's people. We follow a God. We've been called into the kingdom of a God who, the Bible tells us, cannot lie. Whose word is truth all the time. Who sent his son into the world. And amongst many things that were said of him, he said of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When it comes to telling the truth, we think it's about making oaths or making vows on special occasions. Maybe when you're standing in court and you put your hand on the Bible. "I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." Or we make vows before people in marriage ceremonies. "For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, this is my solemn vow." They say that most statistics are made up on the spot and they're full of lies. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's a statistic about lying. Probably has something to do with lies in it. Who knows? But I'm told in a recent survey, 91% of people, when answered, said that they regularly lied. 22% of people who were interviewed said they do not believe in the moral absolute of truth and that truth can change. And so the people doing that particular bit of research went and asked Christians, not just nominal Christians, they define themselves. Christians who say they've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the phrase born again in its rightful sense, not just some sort of label. Recognize that Christ had died for them and that they had new life found in him. The real kicker is that from 22%, that percentage increased to 33% of those claiming to be Christian men and women who said they did no longer believe in absolute truth and that truth was unchanging. Only 9% of Christian teenagers said they believed in moral truth, the unchanging truth found in God's word. We live in a world of fudge, don't we? We live in the world of dodge. We live in the world in a world where we come to verses like these before us and it seems anticlimactic. It seems like not such a big deal. And so we skip over them to the retaliation and the doing good to others around you and loving your enemies. And we think, it's a bit old-fashioned. I mean, we don't make oaths these days, do we? It's all old-fashioned. It's all Old Testament, this. But people, and I don't want to offend anybody, but people in my day and generation used to swear on the mother's life. People in my generation will say things with their fingers behind their back. People in our world will simply say, honestly, rather than just saying as it is. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day, as we've seen throughout this series, wanted to make the application of God's law minimal. And the dodge of God's law maximum. And Jesus won't allow them or us, as those who call ourselves Christians, to be members of the kingdom of God, to dodge this issue of truth. Some of you will read the paraphrase called The Message. It's not an accurate translation. It's a modern-day paraphrase. But listen to what the paraphrase by Peterson says about these verses. Don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. Well, this morning we were reminded as Ezra read the law that the reading needs to be clearly read. Thank you, Ruth, it was very clearly read. The truths need to be simply explained and then faithfully applied. And so I'm going to try and do that, and we're going to call our time this evening simply yes or no. First of all, let's just see the reality of oaths. Jesus has not come to abolish the law. We've seen that already in the Sermon on the Mount. And in fact, oaths have a biblical precedent. God put himself on oath. So oaths are not sinful. God swore by his own name in the Old Testament. Go and read for yourself. God in his law, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, says that people are to worship him and cling to him and follow him and make it their oath to do so and swear by his name. But when you come to the Old Testament and the biblical precedent, you'll find that an oath, a vow in that sense, is to affirm something important, not trivial. And we'll see in a moment or two that that's exactly what the Pharisees of Jesus' day have done. They've trivialized that which is really very important. Here's a personal illustration from the Old Testament. You'll know it well if you know your Bible. Here's Hannah. She's barren. She's desperate for a child. And God promises her a child. And she says, under vow, under oath, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the temple. She makes a vow. She makes an oath. And she keeps it. In fact, she does what the Bible makes really very clear to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4, we read these words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay it. What the Bible makes clear to us is the seriousness, the importance of saying what we mean and meaning what we say, and sets the precedent for making oaths. The Lord Jesus Christ himself at his trial spoke when placed under oath. The reality of oaths. We're trying to keep it simple. The reason for oaths. What's the reason behind it all? Well, it adds emphasis to what we're saying. That's what we do when we do it these days, don't we? We emphasize. No, I really mean it. Or we say honestly, as though it wasn't honest if we hadn't said that word. We make an oath. We make vows at particular times. Yes, you make your vows on your wedding day and you solemnly declare. But I don't suppose those of us who are married here go around the house on most days saying we solemnly declare. No, they're for particular reasons, for emphasis. But they're not an excuse for not telling the truth at all times. You don't just go into a court of law, at least I hope you don't, and place your hand on a Bible and tell the truth just for the time you're in the dock. But when you step out of the dock, you think, well, it's okay not to tell the truth anymore. But I had to tell the truth then because I made an oath about it. But if I haven't made an oath about it, then I can just say what I like. Surely. That's not the way we live our lives. It's not the way Jesus expects his followers to live their lives. No, the reason for the oath was honesty. Honesty in particular moments, at particular times, for emphasis and for serious matters, but simply to reflect that that's the way it should be all of the time. And for accountability. If honesty is the principle, then accountability is the way that it works out in practice. When people made an oath in the Old or New Testament, or indeed if we make a solemn vow today, we're saying it before people who witness what we say and then can hold us account if we don't do what we say. And that was the reason back in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I guess today is the same for you and I. Honesty and accountability. Of course, in the Bible, there are examples, thirdly, of rash oaths. Thoughtless and extremely costly oaths. Just one from old and one from new. Here in the Old Testament, do you remember the book of Judges? Jephthah makes an oath. I won't steal the thunder. Go and read it for yourself. It costs him his daughter. A rash, foolish oath, thoughtless and extremely costly. In the New Testament, remember the story of Herod? Here he is, wining and dining, celebrating. Makes this rash oath, this rash promise. Bring Salome in to dance. Oh, she's a great dancer. I tell you what. Whatever you want, you can have. And his thoughtlessness costs him the history of being the executioner of John the Baptist. There are rash oaths, thoughtless and costly. And then there are redundant oaths. And that's really what the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to when he speaks in this particular passage. You've started to swear by all sorts of things. Heaven, earth, Jerusalem, your own head. Just come with me if you've got a Bible, just a few pages forward into Matthew chapter 23. Because Jesus, again speaking now in the context of addressing the Pharisees, picks up this same idea. These redundant, blind and foolish oaths that are made. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits upon it." You see, that's the issue that had grown into the society, the religious society of the day. If you swore by the temple, that wasn't binding. But if you swore by the gift or the gold of the temple, then somehow that was. If you swore by the altar, that wasn't binding. But if you swore by the gift that was on the altar, and can you see the mental acrobatics that's going on here? You see the dodge and the fudge? Fundamentally, what was happening was the Pharisees of the day were saying, as long as we don't mention the name of God, we're not accountable to him. We can't be pulled up short. And actually, it doesn't really matter. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. And the heart of the issue is truthfulness. And as long as I don't use God's name, I'm not bound by what I promise. And Jesus calls those sort of people blind guides and fools. As long as I've got my fingers crossed behind my back when I say it, as long as I'm standing on a crack, as long as I don't say honestly, see the gymnastics that has to go on? You see the folly? Do you see the repeated theme? If I don't actually sleep with this woman, but just think about sleeping with this woman, I'm okay. As long as I don't actually stab somebody and murder them, but hate them in my heart, I'm okay. As long as I swear by the temple, or heaven, or earth, or my head, then I'm okay, because I haven't sworn by God. So I'm not accountable. Don't have to keep my promise. You see, the Pharisees, as we've been seeing through this series, have reduced righteousness to externals. And Jesus says, your yes must be yes, and your no must be no. You see, we've fallen into the trap, haven't we? That it doesn't matter whether we tell the truth. All that actually matters is that we're believed. That's very surreptitious. It's very cynical. It's very slippery and slimy. It's just like the devil, the father of lies. As long as I'm believed, it doesn't matter if I've told the truth. I mean, what are they to know? As long as they're living in ignorance and believing what I've said, nobody's getting any no harm, are there? There's no problem. And Jesus will say we're to be like our Heavenly Father. Perfect. We're to be holy like our Heavenly Father. God's character is to be the character of his people. Right here, right now. In our hearts, we're to be those who tell the truth, who speak the truth. Well, hopefully that was simply explained. Now, practically applied. Just three areas. They all begin with W. They don't actually, but it sounds that way. In our witness, in our worship, in our witness, and with one another. Starts with W, doesn't it? In our worship. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the Lord's table. What matters to God is not whether all the rest of us, whether you believe that I'm taking that appropriately, rightly. It's not whether I'm believed or not. It's whether it's truthful. As we stand and sing songs, and we've sung some this evening, haven't we? You are my strength, my shield, my fortress, my deliverer. Yes? Or no? Christ is enough for me. Yes? Or no? In Christ alone, my hope is found. Yes? Or no? You see, if you're like me, and you'd be glad that you're not in lots of ways, I'm sure, but when it comes to worship, it's yes, but. Yes, Christ is enough, but I sort of need this as well. Yes, for now. I mean, it's great to be able to sing these songs now because we gather together. It's a Sunday evening. It's what we do. And we're taken up by great music. It's been fantastic this evening. Great songs. Well written. Yeah, wonderful. Yes, for now. Yeah, Christ is enough. But hold on, mate. I just got slapped in the face on the way out. Is he enough now? Oh, Christ will have all my worship if or when. No, it's not if or when. It's let your yes be yes and your no be no. The pleas for integrity and credibility and honesty in our worship. Simply yes or no in our witness. I mean, this is tricky, isn't it? Let's be honest. This is tricky. We live in a world where tolerance and intolerance is all mixed together. Where ecumenicalism in Christianity and cross-faith issues across the globe are really complicated and mixed together. And it's easy, in fact, maybe it's too simple to just say, be bold and be courageous and just tell it as it is. Well, that needs to be tempered with being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And yet, even with all that, we are to speak the truth with love. We're to walk the talk. We're to tell people of Jesus. Just yes and no. Being ready to give the reason for the hope that lies within us. Doing so with gentleness and respect. Is Jesus the only way to God? Yes. Oh, but you can't say things like that. Yes. But you'll be accused of being a bigot. Is he the only way to God? Yes. Isn't everybody going to be in heaven? I mean, those people who've been very zealous in their religion, don't all religions lead to God? No. You can't say things like that. There's millions of people all over the world. No. What did you do yesterday when you get to work tomorrow? Or see the neighbour across the fence? Or you're in school? Did you go to church? Well, I had a great afternoon. No, did you go to church? Oh, wasn't the Grand Prix really exciting? Sorry if I spoiled that for anybody. Did you go to church yesterday? Yes. Yes, but only because my mum and dad dragged me. Yes, but only because, you know, I need to keep appearances. No, simply yes and no. Integrity, credibility, honesty in our witness. And yes and no with one another. I'm going to read some phrases out to you in a minute. I want you to think and reflect how you respond when you hear things like this being said. I promise. I'll call you back. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Usually on the phone, this one, isn't it? It's finished and sitting on my desk. I'll be praying for you. I mean this sincerely. You can trust me. Have you had that said to you and doubted it? How did you feel when you heard these words coming out of somebody's mouth and you were sort of thinking, I'm not so sure? Have you ever said those things yourself and not meant it? You've said it because it's the thing to say, not because it's the truth. Have we said that to one another? We've said it because we expect people to say these things in church contexts. But it's not simply being yes and no, it's just being words. Integrity and credibility and honesty are vital, not only in our worship, in our witness, but as we one another with one another. And honesty in speech and reliability in speech and credibility in speech and simplicity in speech, yes or no, are vital in the body of Christ. So much damage is done because people have not spoken the truth. Because people have bent the truth. Some of you will know John Maxwell. He writes leadership books for business and indeed in the church. He says this, 10 rules of respect that he recommends we commit ourselves to and ask others to do the same. I'm not going to read all 10. Here are just some of them. This is what he says. It comes to being truthful, truth-telling, being simply yes or no in our one anothering of within the life of the church. Number one, if you have a problem with me, come to me privately. If I have a problem with you, I'll come to you privately. If someone has a problem with me and comes to you, send them to me, and I'll do the same for you. Be careful how you interpret me, and I will be careful how I interpret you. If it's confidential, don't tell. I do not read unsigned letters or notes. I do not manipulate. I will not be manipulated. Do not let others manipulate you. Do not let others try and manipulate me through you. When in doubt, just say it. Well, we might want to debate some of those, and there's more to be said. I've just read you the headlines. But the issue of one anothering and being simply yes or no in our conversations is vital. So much damage is done when we become habitual liars rather than habitual truth tellers. So let's make every effort, shall we, to make every word we speak a truthful word, unadorned and unqualified. May our words, as it were, be as good as our signature. Let's mean what we say and say what we mean, whatever the cost. That would make such a massive impact, not only in the life of the church, but in the life of our society, and integrity and reputation, and above all, the impact it would have on our witness. But let's recognize the thing that the Pharisees had lost sight of. They'd lost sight of the goal of all this. They were just doing it for the sake of doing it. But the goal of all this is to live godly lives, to be like our Heavenly Father, who is holy in all that He does and perfect in all that He does. The goal is that our hearts would be ongoing, in an ongoing way, transformed into the image of Him who is the truth. Speaking the truth, simply yes or no, really springboards, as all these elements do, off the Beatitudes that we read. So let's be truthful people. Why? Because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's be truthful people because God has given us, recreated us, to be pure in heart. Let's be truthful people because our desire is to follow the Lord's command to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs the news, the truth about God our Savior. Let's be truthful because we long increasingly to live out the beautiful character of the one who has given us life. And it cost Him so much. Let's be truthful people because we are our Father's children. Surely, that should be reason enough. Let it be my life's refrain, to live is Christ. To die is gain, deny myself, take up my cross, and follow the Son, who lived His life simply saying, yes or no. Whose life was characterized by His title, I am the truth. Follow me. Deny yourself. Deny yourself when it's costly. When if people really knew the truth, that will be costly. Deny yourself when it comes to protecting a reputation that in the grand scheme of things won't count for anything. Keep your word. Even at great cost. Let your words be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one, the father of lies. we've been called to be children of the Father of truth, who cannot lie. Let's go from this place endeavoring to display for all the world to see the character of our God. You're going to gather around the Lord's table now. As we prepare to do that, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 15 as the guys come and just get the emblems ready. This is what David wrote in Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Who can come into the presence of the Lord? Who can come around the table of the Lord? Who is welcomed into the presence of perfection and holiness? He who walks blamelessly, does what is right, speaks the truth in his heart. That means none of us. None of us can come to this table, except by way of a substitute who always walked blamelessly, who always did what is right, who always spoke the truth in and from his heart, kept his word at greatest cost and the greatest of personal hurt, walked blamelessly, did no sin, but becomes sin to take away our sin. Who, when hanging on the cross, didn't revile or insult his accusers and killers, but entrusted himself into the hands of him who judges justly to do the will of God, that you and I, in the light of his substitutionary death on our behalf, can come. Declared righteous and blameless, set right with God at this table. Here is a means of grace, a reminder of grace to those who put their faith and trust in Christ, an opportunity this evening to put your faith and trust in Christ as you sit and look at what these emblems say. Receive the truth. Receive the Savior. Take and eat bread, symbolizing his body broken for you, a cup symbolizing his blood shed for you. He promised that he would come and rescue and save, and he kept his word so that heaven is made open and on offer to you today. We'll take the bread as it's brought to us and eat.